Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, which begins in our church Bibles on page 1023. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Please be seated.
I love a good courtroom scene, right? There's something about it that draws us in. The tension that is brought about by a well-laid-out plot, the laying out of the case by the lawyers, and our inner desire for genuine justice. It's just good stuff, right? Well, think of some of the greatest scenes that you have seen from movies, like ones like Gregory Peck's portrayal of Atticus Finch in To Kill a Mockingbird. It not only won him an Academy Award, but was named one of the greatest movie heroes of all time because of that presentation. Or Matthew McConaughey, he takes a lot of a knocks, I know. A lot of people don't like him, some people love him. But his closing summation in A Time to Kill is one of his best acting performances as he delivers a solemn argument that extols the nature of man and how pervasive double standards are. But how about that movie, A Few Good Men, right? One of the most iconic scenes set in a courtroom with the acting talents of Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise that could melt cinema screens, right? And we love a good courtroom scene. And it's proven by the overwhelming popularity of podcasts such as Serial or the Netflix documentary that created a lot of social and legal buzz, Making a Murderer. Well, we come to a text today, 1 John chapter 5, 1 to 12, and we see a courtroom scene. Many commentators have called this text one of the most perplexing texts in the entire Bible, but we're going to tackle it today because there is a word here that occurs 8 times in these verses. If you'd open up your text there to 1 John chapter 5, 1 to 12, and follow along as we go through this, it would be very helpful. But you see this word testify or testimony 8 times in this section. So these words take us into a courtroom. Court is in session, and John is calling witnesses to the witness box to testify of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the only way to salvation. You and I are members of this jury, and we will need to answer one key question as we come to the text today. It is this: do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? So let's look first off at the charge. We see the charge from the prosecution is that Jesus is not the Christ. And we must make sense of this charge if we are going to fully understand the rest of this text. So let's look at it from a historical perspective first. All throughout this epistle, John has been battling false teachers, striving to correct the damage that they had done and the people that they had tried to lead astray. The intricacies of the theories of these false teachers and the skill that they had at speaking deceived people, and it led them away from their faith. So as we come to the courtroom today, the prosecution stands firmly, led by a man named Cerinthus. Cerinthus and his people say that Jesus is not the Christ. He is not who he claimed to be. They say that he was just a man, refuting the words from Luke 1, and contrary to Mary's experience, that which is upon you is of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? So the prosecution's argument is that Jesus was not divine, but that at Jesus' baptism, the Christ, that is divinity, descended upon him there at the baptism and then left him before the crucifixion. Thus, Jesus was born and died as an ordinary man, not God. Do you see how vital this point is? Because if Jesus was just an ordinary man, if he wasn't the God-man, then there can be no atonement, that is, no payment for sin by his death on the cross. That's the historical perspective. But what about the modern? It's no different. The modern perspective, the modern prosecution says Jesus is not the Christ. While we don't have Gnostics as such today, the same line of thought is alive and well under a myriad of other titles. How many people do we run into on a daily basis, maybe our neighbors or our coworkers, how many of them believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe that he was God incarnate, that he was God in the flesh? Or how many even think that that is important, that that really matters? They say, no, Jesus is a good man. He was a great teacher, a great prophet. But the incarnate God? No. Now, this may seem like a theologically trivial thing. I get that, but this point is crucial. If Jesus did not take on our nature in his birth, and as God take on our sin and death, then he cannot reconcile us to God. We cannot be made right with God. His death and his life, then, mean nothing, really. Other than some good advice, he has nothing to offer. But C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said, if Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, then Christianity is of no importance. There has been no lack of good advice for the last 4,000 years, and a bit more of it makes no difference. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? We have this charge from the prosecution, Jesus is not the Christ. Now let's take some time here now to look secondly at the witnesses, verses 6 to 12. There has been a break after the prosecution has made its case, and we are going to walk back inside of the courtroom and see what's going down next. So I encourage each of you, by all means, close your eyes if you need to, but imagine this scene as it goes down. Paint this scene in your mind as each of us walks in and takes our seat as a member of the jury. We hear the words, court is now in session, and the courtroom quickly comes to order, and we see an aged man step up from the side of the defense. Though he is old, there seems to be somewhat of a pep in his step and a burning passion that comes from deep within. This man is a fisherman, and he is the only member of the original 12 disciples that followed Jesus that is still alive. His name is John. And as he walks forward, he begins to speak. I'd like to call the first witness, water. Never before has there been such an unusual witness. But the water that John is calling here to testify is the water of the Jordan River. The water that was used by John the Baptist, not John the Apostle that we see here, but John the Baptist, to baptize Jesus at the initiation of his earthly ministry. The water is sworn in, and the questioning begins. Water, you were there the day that Jesus was baptized. Please tell us what you saw. Well, Jesus walked down into my waters to meet John the Baptist, who was already standing there. And John tried to stop him. In fact, he said, I need to baptize you, but you come to me? And Jesus replied and said to John, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John the Baptist agreed, and he immersed Jesus, because that's what Baptists do. And then the strangest thing happened. As soon as John came up from the water, the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The voice was as clear as a bell, and it sounded familiar to me, like one I had heard long ago. John replies, "Thank you, water. I have no further questions. You may step down from the stand." I would like to call our second witness, Blood, to the stand. Everyone shifts in their chairs and looks around. Water was unusual enough, but Blood. The Blood is sworn in, and John wastes no time going directly into his questioning. "Were you there the day that Jesus was crucified on Golgotha?" "Yes, I was there in his body. And I went from illegal trial to illegal trial. I was there as he stood before Pilate. I was there as he was scourged by the cat of nine tails. And then they placed a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him and they mocked him. And I streamed down his face. Then on that hill called Golgotha, they kept him on that cross using three nails. And you could see me from his head, his hands, and his feet glowing down." John, you were there. You remember. For several moments, you could hear a pin drop in the courtroom. "Did Jesus die there that day?" John finally asks. "Yes," replies the Blood. "I can testify that Jesus did in fact die there that day, and I bear testimony with that centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God." But before excusing this second witness, John says, "I would like the court to note that in the Holy Scriptures it states that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin." So John steps back and he addresses the court. "I would like to call my third witness to the stand, the Holy Spirit." And as if this trial couldn't get any more unique, the Spirit comes forward and is sworn in. "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" "Yes, I am the Spirit of truth. I don't just tell the truth, I am the truth." And the Holy Spirit takes the stand. John starts. Before questioning the witness, however, I want to call attention to several things that I have written before, namely about this witness, the Holy Spirit. In my gospel, I shared the words of Jesus before his death about this one called the Holy Spirit, and he said this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." You see, Jesus taught that the primary role of the Spirit was to point people to Jesus Christ as the Savior for sinners. Then several verses later, in what you guys call chapter 16 of my gospel, I shared Jesus' words. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine, I declare it to you." A brief summary of this biblical account is that the witness before us today is one that works in the heart of sinners, drawing people to belief in God through a new spiritual birth. It is then his job as the Spirit of truth to press the truth of Jesus Christ into our hearts, enabling us to believe. This witness enables and empowers people called the church to live as becomes followers of Jesus Christ and to love as Jesus loved. I think I've used that word love a few times in what you guys call 1 John. John turns then to the Holy Spirit and begins the questioning. "Holy Spirit, were you present during the earthly ministry of Jesus?" "Yes, but it wasn't just during his earthly ministry," replies the Spirit. "I was there at his conception. I was there at his birth, at his baptism. I was there at the crucifixion about which a previous witness testified. I was there at the resurrection, at his ascension into heaven. I was present with him in eternity past and will be present with him into all eternity." John asks, Are you saying then today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The Spirit replies, yes, he is. I bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John excuses the Holy Spirit and says, the law states that no charge can be held against an accused person unless it could be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I have given you three today. And you fairly easily receive the testimony of man. But I'd like to call my final witness to the stand today. And his testimony is greater than the testimony of man. It is God the Father. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you, you? I do. John then approaches this stand with all humility and with reverence, but with a great confidence as if he has had an intimate relationship with this one called God the Father. He begins to speak. Is Jesus your son that you sent to earth? Yes, he is. Do you testify that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to you except through him? Yes. Then over the next several moments, God the Father summarizes what he had inspired men to write, his word, namely the story of his son, Jesus Christ. He spoke of how it was the plan before Adam and Eve were created from eternity past that man would sin and would turn from him, and that his son, Jesus, would come to earth and live and die for his people. On two items, he spoke more specifically, the water and the blood. He spoke of the baptism where Jesus officially began his earthly ministry, where he, God the Father, put his stamp of approval on his son's ministry. With these words, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Then he spoke of the night before Christ's crucifixion, and his conversation with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in great detail continued to tell the story of the crucifixion of his son the following day. He spoke of the wrath that he had to pour out on his son to be the payment for his people, for their sin. He spoke of how he had to forsake his beloved son, and then spoke of Jesus' words on the cross and his crying out and giving up his spirit. He spoke of the darkness that he made to cover the earth in, the way that the earth shook, the torn veil in the temple, and he spoke of the meaning behind that torn veil. Then he spoke of eternal life, that life that he offers to people through the work of his son Jesus, and he said, I am here to give this testimony. I give eternal life. Whoever has my son has life. Then it was as if he was looking at each of us directly in our eyes at the same time. And he said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? John waits, and that question is left ringing in everyone's ears. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Thank you for your testimony, Father. You may step down. That is the scene in the courtroom that is laid out before us here in this text. We've seen the charge, Jesus is not the Christ. We've heard from the witnesses that Jesus is the Christ. But in keeping with our legal theme this morning, we have to come finally to the closing arguments. The jury is still out, as it were, for individuals like us to decide, is Jesus the Christ? There are only two options, belief and unbelief. There's no in between. And there are characteristics that define each of those groups as well. Or may I say, each of these groups has a testimony or a witness. Let's look first at belief. The first testimony of those that claim belief is that of life, eternal life. Verses 11 and 12 say, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. We can argue many things, all that we want. We can fight about the gray areas, but this is not one of them. This is cut and dry. If you believe, you have life, eternal life. This is not just a quantity of life, but a quality of life that is now, one that is victorious, as you see in verses 4 and 5. It's not something that is reserved merely for the future, but it is a present possession. God's life is in you, and it is not a life that we should keep to ourselves. This life is a gift, and as such, there's nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it. We cannot work for it, nor can all the money in the world ever purchase it. This life, our salvation, is the costliest of gifts, and the price was the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, His perfect Son, the sinless Son on the cross. It was there that Jesus paid it all. As with any other gift, it must be received. John wrote in John 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." This belief, this faith, is the key. The second characteristic of one who believes is that of love. Look at verses 1 to 3. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commands are not burdensome." This is the drum that John has been beating all throughout this book, over and over. The testimony of one who believes is that of love. Love for man and love for God. It's a testimony that is both verbal and nonverbal, but it is a testimony that is always active. Third characteristic is that of assurance. The testimony of assurance. Of course, the testimony of those who believe is still one of fallen human beings. We know that in this life there are struggles, great struggles. We're going to struggle. We're going to sin. We're not going to love everyone perfectly all the time. It's just not possible for us in our state. It is a deep struggle for each of us, but it is one that is actually the testimony of a victorious struggle. But quite often that struggle causes great doubt in our lives. We say this to ourselves, "I say that I believe, but I really don't love God and love people the way that I should, the way that a Christ follower should." John wrote this, his gospel. Why? That we may believe. And he wrote this epistle so that we know that we may believe. So we see in verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." You see, the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts. It brings us assurance. So when we hear a passionate sermon like Alan gave last week, when we hear about the love of Christ and who we are because of Him, when we hear the witnesses say what they had to say today, we say in our hearts, "Yes," and "Amen." And quite often, well, not too often enough, we shout it out loud, "Yes, amen," because the Spirit is testifying within us. So if that Spirit is not testifying within our hearts, we have a question we must ask ourselves. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? It's how we can actually sing that song, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within. Upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin." You see, by this you will know the church, that is the people of God. We are sinners, we are strugglers, but we testify to that belief with eternal life, not just in the future, but now. We testify with love, and we testify with the assurance of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the reason why we come today to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the second category is that of unbelief. And please know that it is with a great burden that we discuss the harsh reality of unbelief. These are not condescending remarks in the slightest, but they are the blunt testimonies of those that say that Jesus is not the Christ. It's not that there is not enough evidence. Romans 1 tells us there's plenty of evidence for us. But it's often that Jesus is the Christ. That word is rejected because we do not want to bow down before him as king. We want to be king of our own lives, do we not? But the scriptures remind us that we will bow down now or later. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only if we wait until later to confess that, it is too late. So we must bow before him in belief now, or later we will bow before him in judgment. The testimony of those that are in unbelief, first, is that we call God a liar. So the testimony or the witness of one is calling God a liar. Look down at verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. God thinks Jesus is God, but I know that he isn't. Seems foolish to say that, but we do so often, do we not? The testimony of God himself is that Jesus is the Christ. Will we believe man or God? The second testimony of those in unbelief is that there is no life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is not a popular message today to talk about the reality of unbelief. But unbelief means that we don't have life now, nor will we have it forevermore. So rather than eternal life, there is eternal death. Loved ones here today, that means that right belief about Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. No one really wants to talk about hell. In fact, there's a large percentage of those that profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that deny that there is even such a place called hell after death. But we cannot take the first part of that verse that says, whoever has the Son has life, and rejoice in that, and not take the second part, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. You see, Jesus spoke of hell more than he did of heaven. It is a real place of pain and suffering, of eternal punishment, of an unquenchable fire. But the flames of hell pale in comparison to the overwhelming sense of aloneness, of being separated from God's grace and mercy forever. You may say, well, I don't believe right now, and I don't feel any great need in this separation from God. It's not bothering me too much. You may say that, but in hell, be mindful of this. You're separated from his common grace, that grace that you experience here on earth. You're separated from the grace and mercy that he pours out moment by moment. You're separated from that grace and mercy that flows through his believers, the church. That salt and light is not there for you to experience in hell. Hell is a reality of which we must speak if we have a real love for humanity. So the gavel has fallen, and the decision is ours to make today. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? In the words of C.S. Lewis, our choices as to who Jesus is are limited. In light of the testimonies today, Lewis says, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You have no other options. If he is a liar, then dismiss him. If he is a lunatic, then dismiss him. But if he is Lord, repent of your sin. Believe in him for salvation and fall at his feet and worship him because he is worthy of the devotion of your life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Let's pray. Father, may the gravity of your words rest on our hearts today. If there are any here today, God, that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that cannot say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we pray today that you would draw them to yourself, that today would be the day of salvation. And for those of us that claim and say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, we praise you for the assurance of your Spirit. We praise you for the love that you are working in us. Though we are very imperfect in this, God, we ask that you would continue to work that love in and through us. And we praise you for the reality of life, life eternal, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We rest.